The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, you should have picked up the doctrine of grace. Doctrine of grace, Roman numeral 1. All right, let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion by getting ourselves under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We have a command in Scripture. This is directed towards all who are believers, as all believers are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. But at any given moment, obviously, all believers are not filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the automatic result of being in fellowship, and being in fellowship is the result of utilization of 1 John 1:9 whenever you need to. So a confession of personal sin puts you back in fellowship, and it's all very simple if you think about it. You are now being, for however long that lasts, you are being ruled by God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to lead us into truth, make spiritual issues clear to us. And so in order to be there, you have to be in fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, you're being ruled by your sin nature. That's another resident of the body. And doctrine is filtered through all that and distorted, etc., etc. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And we're here as believers to continue to exploit that grace, to grow in grace, and to understand the particulars of your plan as you have revealed it in your word. And it is by grace that we learn and understand and comprehend all spiritual information. Thank you for this time together, and bless our review of this doctrine in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, introduction. Grace is all that God has done. God is the initiator in grace, or what we call Operation Grace. God is the initiator of grace, and it is all that God has done to make it possible for man in his fallen and sinful state to bring man into a just and perfect and eternal relationship with his person. This without compromising his divine attributes and totally apart from human merit and human works. In other words, we don't earn this grace. This is given to us by God under things that he has established to open up for us the opportunity to enter into his grace, experience his grace. All right, grace again is the policy and title of God's plan. We call this Operation Grace. Operation Grace preexisted the creation of man, as God is omniscient, and Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Not literally, but it was, as far as God was concerned, a fiat accompli, because it was going to happen. In other words, there wasn't any actual risk. Grace completely excludes human merit and works as the basis for access to divine blessing. Now, of course, there's the different categories of grace. First and foremost is salvation grace, phase one grace, or saving grace. And that is the topic of Romans 11, verse 6. Where Paul is making a detailed argument that grace and grace alone is the basis for our salvation. And that grace, when it comes to salvation, excludes works by its very definition. If you understand the principle of grace, grace means that God provides for those who are completely undeserving and for those who have nothing to offer God but faith in Jesus Christ, of course. But if it is by grace, it is a reference to salvation. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's shot out of the water. There are no works that are required or are associated with the salvation adjustment. Salvation is a grace proposition. Romans 4:4. Now, to the one who works, this refers to people who are involved in a works-based system in their religious orientation, that it is by their own works or good deeds that they might attain it. So now the one who works, his wage is not credited according to grace, but what is due. What in the world is that all about? Well, it's very simple, actually. If someone was going to earn salvation, is going to earn eternal life, they would have to be born perfect, and they would have to live every second of their life in the will of God, not sinning, etc. Then they could earn it. And it's not doable for the average person. We are, you know, behind the proverbial eight ball the minute we're born, because we already have a sin credit to our account that we never committed. Because we're a carrier of the STA and God judges all sin and sinful conditions. So he renders the person spiritually dead, the newborn. The newborn comes on the scene, has not committed any sins, in that sense, without sin, but it has a sin nature. Adam's original sin is imputed to his progeny. He committed a singular sin that is attached to every human being in time. Adam's, and that's developed in Romans, which we're not going into at this time. So God renders a judgment on the very fact of the sin nature. It's kind of like if you're in possession of an illegal substance, whether you are a user or not, the fact that it is on your person implicates the individual. So, to attempt to use an illustration. All right, grace benefits are bestowed on the basis of faith. More on that in a minute. Okay. In order to have an eternal relationship with God, a person has to have God's righteousness. God's a stickler about that. He will not receive into his presence anyone who is not what he is in righteousness. Whoops. So when we are saved, he imputes or credits to our account plus R, his righteousness. Plus R, again, we are all by definition, by birth and definition. This isn't too good. It got dried out, I think. Plus R. I need a new pen, obviously. I guess I'll leave some up here in case. Keep that in mind. Plus R. The believer is plus R because God's plus R. See, all doctrine begins with an understanding and the ability to answer the question succinctly, what is God? God is invisible, immaterial, but real. God operates under various divine attributes. These divine attributes include the fact that he is eternal. So that's eternal life. God's eternal. Has no beginning in the sense of other things. And of course, God is sovereign, S-O-V, sovereign. That's his volition. God has free will. He happens to put it in us too. God is absolute righteousness, plus R. Of course, the standard is by God, plus R. And he is absolute justice, means he's fair. He treats everybody accordingly. He's not a respecter of persons. And then, of course, we have the fact God is love. That's a divine attribute. Thank God he's that. Or he'd just stop short of any kind of grace. And it's about time you walk the aisle. Couldn't resist. Sorry, John. I'll have to make that up to you. Okay. Plus R is God. We're minus R. We're minus R, and when that's turned into a plus is when God imputes to the one who believes in Christ his righteousness. He also imputes to God the attribute of eternal life. And that's the one that's most commonly understood. You believe in Christ and you're given eternal life. You're still a person and you're getting old and you're aging and the body's doing its thing. The body doesn't change. The physical outer person. It's the soul that needs to be saved. It is the soul that was under minus R and condemnation. That's turned into a plus, justification by faith. See doctrine of justification by faith. So our verse, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before salvation, there's no peace. We're enemies and we're in a hostile state. We're spiritually dead. We are enemies out from the womb. And the ground of reconciliation is Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him then has peace with God. That's peace, phase one, peace. Or also the synonym, the doctrine of reconciliation. Reconciliation implies a breach. So when a person believes, they are reconciled to God, or they have peace, as it states it here with that language, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to expand on that, through whom, Christ, also, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. Can you break that down? Faith is saving faith. Into this grace. Our introduction. That is our introduction to grace. Oh, wow. I'm saved just by believing? And before I thought, oh, I got to be good enough or in some work system or just had given up any idea that you were redeemable, that you had a snowball's chance in hell. But when you heard the message that grace, it is by grace, not by your good deeds, and when you believe in Christ, you're given the gift of salvation, which includes these two component parts, eternal life and plus R. And that's your introduction. You stepped into it. That's your introduction into this grace in which we stand. That's where we take our stand. And that, of course, includes everything that comes out of that for the believer in time. Salvation, the plan is phase one, salvation. Phase two, the believer in time. Saved at age 20, die at age 80. That's your phase two. Phase three is the believer and all the particulars with regard to the afterlife. All right. Phase one. So that's basic, which we stand. So that's where we take our stand. And we don't budge on it. You know, it's a doctrinal principle. Once you have a doctrinal principle and you have it nailed down, we take our stand. And those that don't stand, well, that's their problem. Not ours. See, this is where we stand. We're no longer, for many of us, we've been saved for some time. We are no longer in that treadmill of trying to be saved by our own good deeds, works. See doctrine of salvation by works, where there's the different kinds of things they're asking people to do in order to earn it. This can't be earned. it's beyond your ability to earn. You don't have the capital. The only capital you could have is if you could be born perfect without a sin nature and live your entire life on earth without sin. Then God would give you eternal life and plus R. Only Jesus Christ came on the scene perfect and never sinned. The Mosaic Law is the with particular emphasis on the Ten Commandments. Do all this and live. Well, forget that. Mental attitude sins knock you out. All of them knock you out. Because they're all acts of minus R, sinful behavior. More on that. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And we who are informed, exult is a strong word for celebrate. We celebrate our phase 3 hope. This is our hope, which I think we've pretty well nailed down here in Maranatha Church. Not necessarily it's nailed down in your soul as an individual. That's if you're paying attention. But if you've been paying attention, you know what your hope is. And it's definitely not in this world system. It's going to hell in a handbag. You notice the news, one particular birth pain that's standing out, wars and rumors of wars. United States and North Korea, they're all at each other, and there's Syria and Russia, and all this saber rattling, and all these warmongers running around. That's the last days. And one of the characteristics is wars and rumors of war. Are we going to go to war with Russia? Yeah, eventually. Are we going to go to war with North Korea? And on and on, or Iran, or whoever else they're after today. All this stuff's going on our earth. Because it's the last days. And these are the birth pains. You know what birth pains are? It's the thing a woman has right before she goes into the real pain of birth. And what's going to be born out of it is the age of Christ. But this woman, called the human race, is going to go through unprecedented historical suffering for people on the earth alive at that time. There's never been a time like it before. So anyway, but we have hope. We here at Maranatha Church have that hope experientially, if you've been listening, if you've been gapping the doctrine. But if you haven't, then it's not there or it's distorted. Obviously, we've got to finish out the dispensation, which we entered into in 33 A.D., and it'll shift over back to the age of Israel for 7 years, and it'll shift back to the millennium. And the whole time this hell is going loose on earth, we're going to be with the Lord in heaven in our resurrection bodies, where hope is no longer hope, but it's there, it's ours. Anyway, faith must always be directed towards the teachings of Scripture. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith operates at two levels, which I'm not dealing with the doctrine of faith here, but we have inhale faith. Let's use the analogy to breathing in, breathing out, breathing in, breathing out. Everybody does it. Breathing in is the intake of doctrine. Oh, I hear that. I believe that. That's the way it is. So that's your faith. That's what we call the function of gap. You have it or you don't. See? If you push it aside, don't agree with it, then you haven't exhaled it. It's not you. When you do, then it becomes you. Now, obviously, you develop it and you get more confidence in the thing you study. Then exhale faith is, obviously, applying the doctrine. If someone's in your face contradicting it, you hear contradictory stuff, which you inevitably will, you have exhale faith. Faith, then, should be directed towards the teachings of Scripture to secure the grace benefit. Notice Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. Truth. Bible doctrine taught. Incrementally. And your responsibility is to pay attention in fellowship. Once you comprehend the concept, whether it's an involved concept or just simple, then faith, and you incorporate that into your spiritual frame of reference, into your spiritual library. You have that. Now, obviously, you have to keep coming back to Bible class, because if you leave Bible class, you'll start forgetting it. It'll all start coming apart. It's like learning something in life. Man, it's been a long time since I did that, and so I had to kind of get back with it. Yeah, because you didn't do it over and over again. You got away from it. So when you're around it, you are continually being challenged by it. You get away from it, things begin to deteriorate pretty rapidly. I mean, that's just the nature of the thing. There's a lot of analogies in life that we can use like that. You quit doing that, you quit exercising, and you lose the benefits. You have to recognize that you need to be in an environment where the truth is taught and where you are continually being built up. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. Another way of saying the Word of God. So you have to hear it. And then, obviously, you are required before God, when it is taught and is correct, to act on it. By act on it, I mean you believe it. And if it's a doctrine, if it's a teaching in Scripture, love believes all things. There's your love word. Love believes all things. If the truth is in front of you and it's clear truth, love believes all things. Now, I mean, not all things, obviously, but that has to be qualified with the Bible. There's a context there. It doesn't mean you believe everything you hear, that you'd be a nutcase. Love believes all things of truth. Of doctrine. It doesn't say, oh, well, that's irrelevant, or that is not necessary for my Christian life. Really? But it's in the Bible. And it can be taught and extracted and taught. But I don't need that? Where'd you get that? I mean, many times do I have to quote all scriptures profitable? Even the genealogies. Ugh, they're boring, aren't they? Even the genealogies have a place. You might be surprised what treasures you can find in certain places in the Word of God. So it's very simple. If anyone ever says to you, I don't need so-and-so to live the Christian life, that has to be qualified. What are we saying by that? That we should just therefore skip that because that's not necessary? I don't need to know the doctrine of the blood of Christ to be saved. No, you don't. And you don't need to know everything in the Bible in order to grow spiritually. You grow spiritually, but when something new is dropped in front of you in the environment that we have, you are now culpable, and you are responsible to believe it. Not to put it over here on the list of things that, oh, I don't need that. What's learning about the details of the tribulation going to help my Christian life? Can you imagine somebody saying that? So they pick and choose what they think is important. And it's all important because I have Scripture to back me up. Every jot and tittle, all things, and everything in their place and time. We understand that, okay? All three adjustments to God. And this is how I witness to those on the outside that call me on the phone and say, what's your church all about? And it usually runs them off. And I present it real nice. I don't call them any names. Because we all start off stupid. No one likes to be called stupid, do they? The Bible calls all mankind is stupid and devoid of knowledge. That's the Bible says that. And so we'd like to think, a lot of us, we got rid of that stupid written on our forehead. Well, some people, it's harder for them to get it off than others. But all mankind starts off ignorant and stupid. When we get into the light of God's Word, we begin to eliminate that, overcome that. So what I tell people is there are three adjustments to God. I will bet big money they've never heard it presented that way. And it's basic doctrine. Not that all the things in it are basic, but the concepts are basic. The first adjustment is the salvation adjustment. That's what God, that adjustment is an adjustment. Before you're maladjusted to, in a relationship to God, and the salvation adjustment to God. The salvation adjustment is achieved by a one-step process. Only one step is required. That's faith, and the object must be Jesus Christ. And you don't have to know hardly anything. Well, he's the Savior. I believe that. No, we've seen in the New Testament, that's the Messiah. I believe. It's like when you push that button, that activates that from God's standpoint, and the individual is saved. Period. What could the thief on the cross do to earn his salvation? He was a violent criminal. And he was suffering the just rewards for his life of crime. And he was on Jesus' right. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't start off liking Jesus. He's bad-mouthing him, and his other buddy was bad-mouthing him. But he stopped. He gave it up. He knew he was about to die physically. And he had something his friend didn't have. And that was, he wanted an answer. It was next to him on the cross. Jesus Christ, of all places. That's when he believed. He believed in Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ didn't look like too much. It looked like he was the victim, and he was, but it was in God's thing. So the salvation adjustment, and boy are those that take issue with that. And they like to play all these little games. And I came out of some of that. Well, you got to repent of your sins. Really? Repent of your sins. You got to feel sorry for your sins. No, you don't. Christ died for your sins. You just recognize that I'm a sinner, like everyone else. I may be a bigger one than the next person, but it's irrelevant. You know, you believe in Jesus Christ, you get instant forgiveness of sin, and the only thing you repent of is your previous thinking as to what you need to do to go in a positive place after death. The rebound adjustment is a recognition that after salvation you will continue to sin. And there's all these scriptures to back this up. And only the most corrupt individuals and liars would try to tell people that they're not they're a Christian, they no longer sin anymore. And the Bible says the one that does that's a liar and the truth isn't in him. We all sin. James says, we all stumble in many ways. So first of all, let's face the music. We continue to sin every day. I can give you a list of sins if you doubt that you do. I don't think I need to go there. You will not probably get off of this. You may not even get out of this Bible class without sinning. Your mind's drifting off to that bill you need or that thing that's coming up that's a pressure to your soul and you're under fear. Fear's a sin. Last time I checked, not fear of God, but fear of all the things that are out there. You can worry about. Worry, worry, worry. That's sin. You should confess it and try to get to a place where you've given me a directive in Scripture not to worry about this. But our sin nature wants us to. Cranks us up. I know. Do I ever? So worry is a sin. Jealousy is a sin. Anger is a sin. We go on and on. There's all kinds of verbal sins. Some people sin, they act like, oh, this isn't even a sin. Really? Last time I checked, it was. So, there's verbal sins. There's sins in the mental attitude. Lust, materialism lust, sex lust, power lust, approbation lust. All those, wonder lust. That's all part of the lust pattern. Anyone that tells you don't have a lust pattern is lying. They've got one. That's the fuel that runs the world. Lust. It absolutely is. The driving force of humanity is lust. They can package it up as some kind of nice ambition. It's lust. The lust for details. The lust for pleasure. And we all have it. Paul talks about it. It's a roaring lion in everybody. And it doesn't take much to activate it. See the doctrine of the STA. So there's mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. And these are covered by rebound if you use it. And you don't have to go through any hoops. You just say, God, I just confess the sin of sex lust. Bam, you're forgiven. You put in there, it's like a blank check. You write in there anything you want to. And whatever sin it is, you're forgiven. And King David committed murder and adultery and murder in that order to get a woman. And he came under divine discipline, but when he confessed his sin, it was forgiven. You read all about it in Psalm 32. You think, well, he'd have to go through a whole process and all this. No, no. It was rebound. Oh, there's consequences to sin, but you're forgiven. That's the point, is you're forgiven. If you abuse alcohol and you mess your liver up, it may not go away, the problem. But you got back in fellowship. That's the point. If you wrecked your health through sinful behavior, well, that might just be something you carry with you till the end. So, anyway, rebound. Use it. Use it a lot. Ask yourself, I'm doing this. Am I in fellowship? Is that a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit? No. A lot of you like, no. No. No, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. So, we have the second adjustment is rebound. That's how we get back in fellowship. That's how we get back in track. When you're in fellowship, you can learn doctrine. You can produce divine good. Because if you're out of fellowship and you do good things, you're not going to get a reward for that. Even if it's the right thing to do. It's not going to come to you as a reward. You know? Somebody today asked me for a bottle of water. I had the presence of mind think, I'm going to walk in there in fellowship, grab that bottle, and not sin between there and the getting out there. And hand that bottle of water, and I get a reward for that. When I stand before Jesus Christ, that bottle of water will be a reward. Okay, it's a small reward compared to bigger applications. And if you don't get a reward for it, it's the right thing to do. But it's going to come out as something that you don't get a reward for. Yeah, it was the right thing to do down here. So that's what makes it the difference between divine good and human good. Now, there's two kinds of human good. Crusading for some to clean up the devil's world. Some kind of human good operation out there. People are all into different kinds of things like that. That's human good, always human good. Trying to do these things. But divine good are the works God prescribes for us to do. Show hospitality. Be kind. Be considerate. Be forgiving. Do these things. Support the local church. And bigger applications. Suffering. You're suffering something. And you do it in fellowship. You're going to get a reward for it. Every bit of pain and suffering you get if you're in fellowship. Now, if you go through a test and it starts here and it ends here and you get well and you move on, God will factor that all in because you're going to have to be rebounding during that time because, you know, that's the way it is. And then there's the rebound adjustment, unlike the salvation adjustment, requires that it be repeated over and over and over. Salvation is only required once since you can't lose it, mess it up. It's permanent the minute the person believes that they have eternal life. And if they're unfaithful and do not follow God's plan and will and blow it all off. You remember we mentioned the guy last night, Demas, after all those years with Paul and being involved in that thing. At the end, he deserts Paul. All the reward he had before that, he's going to get it. See? That's going to come to him. But the maturity adjustment is And therefore, rebound needs to be repeated. But both the salvation and the rebound thing are strictly based on grace, not works. You are not required, like some religions teach, to pay for your sins. Do penance. Go through things. You know. The maturity adjustment, this requires works. See, 1 and 2 does not require any works. You just receive the benefit by doing what you're supposed to do. The third adjustment, the maturity adjustment, this is based on grace, but it involves, like I just said, Bible doctrine does you no good if you don't apply it. As in life, with all kinds of things you learn, you learned all that good stuff, but you never do it. You know? What good does it do you? You don't do it. It's just information bouncing around up there that you never use. So, doctrine requires intake, application. Intake, application. And that's the maturity adjustment. And eventually, you'll grow up from a baby believer, where we all start, and you'll go through the adolescent phase, and you'll go to the mature believer phase. And it takes time. Time and grade. You don't become a mature believer overnight. Bible doctrine is called the word of His grace, Acts 20:32. Grace can be rejected, which brings divine judgment. Hebrews 10:29 has insulted the spirit of grace. That is, to reject truth taught is to insult the spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. It's grace that He reveals truth to us. And to insult the spirit of grace is to reject a true doctrine articulated and communicated. Okay. However, grace always precedes divine judgment. God always gives people, this is kind of like a principle. Before the axe falls, God gives people plenty of time to get out of harm's way. And that applied to Noah's generation. He gave them 100 years. In 100 years of Noah, presenting the gospel and announcing the impending judgment, and he had no takers. None. Nobody walked up to him and said, "You're right. I see this coming too." The only exceptions were his actual family members and his wife. His sons and their three wives. There was no kiddos as Noah and his wife. That adds up to 8 people. 8 people were saved out of the whole human race when God unleashed the great flood. They were given 100 years. And they thumbed their nose at it, made fun of it, and repudiated it, and they went down. So grace always precedes judgment. People in the tribulation will get a shot at grace before all these judgments come raining down and reduce the numbers on the planet from whatever it'll be when the trib starts up, 7-8 billion people. When that thing's over, well, it's going to be more than 8 people. But it is going to be a very small group of people that will survive that. Now, a lot who die are believers. So they're martyred and whatever. Fine. But grace always precedes judgment. Certain phrases show the primacy of grace, quickly. The grace of God. Okay, we're familiar with that. The word of His grace. The true grace of God, because grace, like anything, like love, anything else, can be distorted. Riches of His grace. Benefits associated with grace. Usually in terms of, but not to exclude, temporal blessings, but also the eternal package. Come more on that later. Grace to you and peace, and on the salutation. It's the desire of the author that, you know, grace flows to you. That you put yourself in a position where you can be the maximum recipient of grace and peace. And mercy is a synonym for grace, kind of like grace in action. Some Greek vocabulary, we'll skip the Hebrew word. That means favor, grace. It can even mean charm. We have an expression, so-and-so found grace. Exodus 33:12. Grace exists in several or five categories, at least for our purposes here. We've mentioned one of these, or more than one of these. We have saving grace, everything that is provided in the salvation package so we can go from a very, very awful situation, the worst of the worst, to the best of the best, in a minute of believing in Jesus Christ, hearing the good news, and obeying the gospel. By obeying, I mean, it's the question that was asked Paul, and I always said, that's a straight-up question. We like straight-up questions. The warden of the prison said to him and Silas, who were in prison after they went through an earthquake, had observed these fellows, that they weren't the typical prisoners. No, they'd been beaten, but they had a good attitude, and they're in their prison cell, and they're singing hymns. Christian hymns. These two men, belting it out. God has a way. And so when all this was going, and the earthquake hit, and it did something to that prison that knocked everything off its hinges, and doors were open, these prisoners could have went 100 directions. And Paul and Silas happened to be on top of things and caught this man just in the nick of time because he was going to commit suicide rather than deal with the shame of having lost all these prisoners and have to answer to the authorities. And they stopped him and told him, everything's cool. You haven't lost one prisoner. God ran that thing down in that way. They were all frightened. They all stayed put. Don't worry about it. Everybody's intact. Do not harm yourself. There's no need to kill yourself. And that's when he said, sirs, what must we do to be saved? That's a good question, isn't it? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And recognizing that they got evangelized through these hymns and whatever else came into the ears of this man. And he first heard about Jesus Christ as a Savior. This warden of a prison, the Philippian jailer. All right, so there's saving grace, there's living grace noted below. There's maturity, grace that we have for maturity, more on that. Dying grace. There's a special grace package for the adjusted believer at the point of death, whenever that comes. It's called dying grace. It's special blessings associated with checking out. However you check out. Dying grace. And then there's surpassing grace. That's the eternal rewards package. That hopefully every day of our lives we did something today in fellowship and added to our eternal rewards account. We encouraged somebody. We prayed for somebody. We did our everyday chores with the right attitude. We just learned. We did it as unto the Lord. I'm doing this. I'm scrubbing this floor. I'm doing this menial task. I'm serving the Lord. I'm benefiting others, myself and others, but I'm serving God. And some of it's a lot of fun, some of it is routine, and some of it's a pain in the neck. But we do. And if we have the presence of mind, we check ourselves. We're in fellowship. And if we're in fellowship, then we build up our eternal rewards account. Every application you make in fellowship, there is an account in heaven. That's what Jesus meant when he said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Well, how exactly do I go about that? You apply Bible doctrine in your circumstances. And when you apply Bible doctrine, you are laying up rewards in heaven. And if you're suffering at a great level, then that's bigger rewards. It's bigger than that glass of water, obviously. Jesus said, I won't even deny you a reward for giving someone a glass of water. let alone suffering big time, maximum persecution, being bad-mouthed, ridiculed, all that business. Just take it. You just take it. And you get a reward for it. If you can get the presence of mind not to get out of fellowship yourself and mess up the opportunity, which is easy enough to do. Saving grace is all, again, that the Godhead has done to provide eternal salvation. And we live in a world with a lot of Christians, a lot of screwed up Christians, with a lot of weird ideas. We're all saved by grace. Galatians 1:15. We're all justified by grace. Justification by grace. Paul's emphasis is not of works. Paul, before salvation, he was a works guy. I'm gonna get in a good place because I'm keeping the law and I'm doing all these good deeds. He was so far removed from it wasn't funny. The harder you work, the deeper you dig the hole. It's kind of opposite of what people think. All mankind are candidates for this grace. All mankind is provided with this salvation. And there is that evil doctrine that God only saves certain people. That is a lie. Yes, He only saves certain people. Those that believe. But salvation is for the entire human race. Otherwise, God isn't worth serving. If he treats humans as, oh, I'll save you, but not you. Mentality stuff. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Titus 2:11. So it's out there. It's available. And God knows who will believe and get on board. Obviously, we evangelize Christians throughout time, witness to people. We don't know who's going to get on board. We can't possibly know that. We just have opportunity to present the gospel. They can take it or leave it. So salvation is for the entire human race. It is Christ died for all the sins of all people, so that whoever believes can have eternal life instantly. Again, this grace and the benefit of it, that is only realized by faith, as noted. This grace is not received by works, as noted. Saving grace I'm talking about. The salvation adjustment is our access into all other spheres of grace. I read that. That's where you step into it and it doesn't obviously end there. We at Maranatha Church always are talking about the grace of God in a particular situation we might have found ourselves in. Well, we use the expression, I got graced out on that deal. It's another way of saying I got blessed. And sometimes it's so notable because, you know, I'm kind of a schmuck and I got graced out. That's cool too, isn't it? Because we don't think like that. We think like the flesh thinks, oh, you're a rat. You don't deserve anything. And yet you rebound and you're right back in the limelight. I'm not encouraging you to sin. I know I've been accused of that. I have never told you to go out and sin, ever. I tell you not to, and you do it anyway. I tell you not to, and I do it. So if that makes you feel a whole lot better, I don't know. Because I'm no different than you are. I'm not some holy Joe up here and, you know, above everybody, floating around in the ether. No way. I'm just like you. And that's refreshing. I fight the same battle you do every day. You know, I'm probably more culpable than some of you because I know a lot of doctrine. But that's a two-edged sword. Also, I'm up for a lot more grace, too. So, anyway, it's kind of interesting. Try to work your mind through all those things. But, yeah, we talk about, I was graced out there. And then also involves grace orientation. We'll pick this up Sunday. First session, we'll work on this. We have an ordination in the second session. Do not say, well, I'm not coming to that. because I'm going to go over some doctrine related to deacons, and because we always need to hear it, and it always is helpful for us, because that's an area of a group of people that we have to relate to as believers in the structure of a local church. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.